I'd like for you to think with me for just a moment about your various body parts and which ones you think are more important than others. Are there some body parts that you can do without? Oh, it may be inconvenient, but certainly you can do without, for instance, a finger. There was somebody in the church in San Antonio who, due to an accident that he had had in his younger life, had lost one of his fingers on one of his hands, and so he only had four digits on that hand, but you never know it just looking at him or the way he was able to use his hand, and even when he shook hands with you, you would never realize that. Barney doesn't have a right foot. Well, at least not one that is original to him, but he's got a prosthetic. And yet, the way he moves and the way he runs, do you still run anymore, Barney? All the time, he says. You would never know it. And so, while obviously having your own finger and your own foot would be nice, we can do without those, and we can survive. There are ways around that. Maybe the same is true with other body parts. For instance, what about your kidneys? Well, I, as most of you know, am a recipient of a kidney transplant because of a disease that I had that I didn't even know I had until it was too late. And so back in 2005 or 2006, rather, I was the recipient of a kidney transplant. But a kidney I cannot do without. While Barney can do with a prosthetic, and while somebody may be able to do without a finger on their hand, you can't do without your kidneys. And so I had to have a kidney transplant. Same thing is true with our heart. We may think, now, heart, you can't do without a heart. That's got to be one of the most, if not the most important part of your body. And I would say that's true, but we can do with a heart transplant. Maybe some difficulties, but thankfully our technology has increased in science and the medicine industry to where we can even have heart transplants. And while all those are pretty important, and while you can make do without some of those, there are others that are simply so important you die without them. And while we may be able to transplant some body parts, there is one part of the body that you cannot do without and that trumps them all, and that is, of course, our head. I don't think science has perfected the head transplant just yet. We have to have our heads, because contained within our head is our mind, is our brain that controls our body and controls even the heart. We recognize and understand that our head is the most important part of our body. And this importance of the head is parodied in a song by Weird Al Yankovic called The Complicated Song. And please understand that Weird Al he lives up to his namesake. He is weird. And so these lyrics are weird. It's not meant to be serious. I don't think he has one serious song in his repertoire. And the third verse goes like this. He said, I had so much on my mind, I thought maybe I'd unwind, try out that new roller coaster ride. And the guide said not to stand, but that's a demand that I couldn't meet. I got on my feet and stood up instead and knocked off my head, you see. Tell me, why'd I have to go and get myself decapitated? This really is a major inconvenience. Oh man, I really hate it. Such a drag now. Can't eat, I can't breathe, I can't snore, I can't belch or yodel anymore. Can't spit or blow my nose or even read Sports Illustrated. Why'd I have to go and get myself all mutilated? I gotta tell you, life without a head kinda makes me irritated. What a bummer. Can't blink, I can't cough, I can't sneeze, but my neck is enjoying a pleasant breeze now. Haven't been the same since my head and I were separated. Yes, he's weird. But even in that silly song, it underscores the importance of our head to our bodies. That we cannot operate without our head. It is the most important part of our body. Six times in the letters to the Colossians and to the Ephesians, Paul refers to Jesus as the head of the body, that is, the church. And it is a great metaphor, since we all understand just how important a head is to a body. And using this metaphor helps us to see the supremacy of Christ in all things. That is the theme of the message of Colossians, is that Christ is supreme. He is the preeminent one. There is nothing that can compare to Him. And in Colossians 1 and verse 18, this is one of the six times that he calls Jesus the head of the body, the head of the church. And I want to take a look at that this morning and the implications of that. What does it mean that he is the head of the body? What does it mean that he is the head of the church? I think we instinctively understand some of the implications of this and what head means and how we use that word head. Obviously, he's not talking about a literal physical head on a literal physical body, but he's using this as a metaphor. And in the context of Colossians 1:18, the first implication or the first reason he would say this is because Christ is the creator of the church. Go back with me to Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, and you'll see that this is in the context of Jesus being the creator. Now, we usually think of that as talking about the physical world, and he does address that, but it's in this context that he also talks about him creating the church. Colossians 1, verse 15, he says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, or are held together, as some translations say. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. You see, he's been talking about Jesus as the creator of the physical world, of the cosmos, and even those things that we cannot see, the invisible things, the spiritual forces, and all the angelic hosts, and everything that would be in heaven and in the heavens that we are not aware of with our senses, that is. But he's even the creator of the church. We use the word head in this way sometimes. For instance, when we're talking about the head of a river, what are we talking about? We're talking about the origin of that river. We're talking about the source of that river. One of my dreams from the time I was a kid, I don't know if I'll ever be able to do this or not, but one of my dreams has been to go to the head of the Mississippi River and canoe from the headwater of the Mississippi, the entire Mississippi River, all the way down through Louisiana to the Gulf of Mexico. I think that would be a great adventure. But that head of the Mississippi River, if I remember correctly, is somewhere way up in Minnesota. And it would be a long trip for sure, but there is the head of that great river. It's where it originates. It is the source of that river. And just as we use that word to talk about the origin or source of a river, we talk about Jesus Christ being the origin, the source, the creator of the church. The church finds its origin in Christ. It is one of His creations. Go back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and take a look at this conversation that Jesus is having with His apostles. And He asked them the question, who are people saying that I am? And they say, well, some say that you're a prophet, some say that you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. And then in verse 15, he says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is, on this understanding, this confession of me being the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus said that I am going to be building my church. Now understand, as we've talked about before, that the word church simply means people, an assembly of people, a group of people. This is His people. The people that place their faith and trust in Him and follow Him. He says, I am going to create that. I am going to build that on the fact that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God. I am going to build my church, he says. See, he is the one that created it. He is the one that started it. He is the one that instituted it. He is, as the passage in Colossians 1 goes on to say, he is the firstborn from the dead. What does that have to do with our topic here? It's because he is the one who was raised from the dead for the very first time, never to die again. And he offers that same thing to each of us. He offers that same life to you and to me. He is the creator of that life for you and me. He is the origin, the source of our eternal life because he died, was raised, and conquered death, never died again. Same for you and me. How do we have access to eternal life? It's through the Creator, through Jesus Christ. It's through the one who created the church, his people. The church would not and could not exist without Christ and without his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes the point about how important the resurrection is to the very doctrine of Christianity, to this very idea of Christ, that without Christ's resurrection, there would be no hope. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." That's because the faith, the preaching, was all based upon the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And let's drop down to verse 17. He says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." You see, him being the firstborn from the dead, that is, having the preeminent place of one who was resurrected never to die again, the fact that he was raised from the dead is intimately connected with our forgiveness of sins. Think back to Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how they sinned against God. Do you remember what God said was going to happen to them if they transgressed his commandment about eating from the fruit of that tree? He said, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Death. Yes, there was mortal death, but there was also spiritual death. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, conquered the curse, reversed the curse, and has done so for you and me. See, Jesus is the creator of the church. He is the one that began it. He's the one that gives it its life. And it's through his resurrection. Ephesians chapter 5 is another place where Paul uses this metaphor of Jesus being the head of the body of the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." You see, Christ is the Savior. He is the one that saves it, that gives it its life. And so he is creator of all the physical world, but we, his church, are also his creation. We, his people, all the people who have put their faith in Christ, decided to follow and obey him, and have therefore secured victory over death, just as Christ did. We are his creation. Now, what's one of the implications of this? What's one of the results of the fact that Jesus is the creator? Well, it's obvious that the church was not started by any man. It was started by Jesus Christ. You will have some who will talk about the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church in 606 when they appointed their first pope, or the Lutheran Church that was formed during the Reformation of the 1500s. Just last Tuesday on Halloween, It was the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses that Martin Luther supposedly nailed to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he was one of those who began what is called the Protestant Reformation, and people who followed his teachings are known as Lutherans. And then also during the 1500s, you had John Calvin, and the Presbyterian Church began following his teachings. Later on in the 1700s, in 1739, you have the Methodist Church following the teachings of John Wesley, and some will say that in the late 1700s and the late 1800s, there were those who followed the teachings of Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone, and that's when the Church of Christ began. Brethren, all of those are wrong. Any church that follows the teachings of man and that can point to a beginning at some point other than Christ is wrong. Any church that is guided by the philosophies of men is inferior to the one founded on the words of Christ, because He is the preeminent. He is the supreme. He's the only one that deserves those accolades and deserves our following. And if Christ is head of the church, it is wrong to talk about any man or any time being the founder or the originator of the church. To do so identifies that church as belonging to somebody else other than Christ. Christ is the creator of the church. He's the one that began it. He is the origin of it. He's the one that gives us its life. And as a result of that, because He is creator of the church, He is also the authority of the church. And we use the word head for that definition as well. We understand that the head of an organization, the head of a certain company, he has the authority of that company. He is the one that makes that can make decisions. He is the one that can direct that organization. And just as the head of that corporation uses his authority to direct that organization and to take it in a certain way, so also Christ uses his authority to direct the church. Christ is our sole lawgiver. His teachings and what he gave the apostles to teach, that is our only guide. And that should be our goal, is to only follow what he taught, what his divinely appointed apostles taught. We cannot, brethren, allow man's traditions, we cannot allow man's ideas to supplant the authority of Christ. We can't allow culture to do that either. We can't allow philosophy of the day to do that either. We cannot allow those things to guide us or direct us. We are to be counterculture. And unfortunately, what has happened over the years, and this is true throughout the history of Christ's church, is that people have allowed other ideas to come in that did not originate with Christ, did not originate with the apostles. And they've allowed those ideas to come in and to corrupt the church. We allow culture to say that, oh, well, this is okay, and so we start drawing that line a little bit closer and closer to culture rather than to what the Word of God says. We have philosophy and or philosophers, and we have those people who have gone to school for so many years and who know better than the rest of us, telling us that this way of doing things is not the right way of doing things. I'll give you just one example. How many times have you heard from the gurus of the day that spanking your children is wrong, is not wise, is not a good thing to do, that you're going to bring permanent harm upon your children if you spank your children? I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about physical abuse, but discipline through proper corporal punishment. Which are we going to go with? Are we going to go with the Word of God, which numerous times talks about physical punishment for our children? Or are we going to go with those people of our today's society that says, no spanking? Brethren, what God says is the law. Jesus is the lawgiver, and his teachings and what the apostles gave are to be our only guide. The Colossians we're dealing with, by the way, and we're going to get into this as we go through this book, but in chapter 2, it really comes out, they were dealing with a heresy where they were kind of an amalgam of all different kinds of thoughts and ideas. There was worship of angels, there was asceticism, there was Judaism, kind of all in this big old pot. And look at what he says about that in chapter 2. I'm in Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 19. Basically what he says is, you are not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You have become separated from your head. You are allowing other things to come in and take the place of what Christ has directed. He has the authority. He has the supremacy. He has the preeminence. And we cannot allow, whether it be culture, whether it be religious ideas or traditions, man-made traditions, to supplant the authority of Christ. As the creator of the church, and as the one who deserves the preeminence, he controls and coordinates the church. He's directing where it needs to go and how it needs to operate. And his ideas, his wisdom, his way of doing things is right, not only because of who he is, but because they are certainly much better than our ideas. He's the one that coordinates it all. And speaking of coordination, just stop and think for a moment about your own physical coordination and how much in how involved your head is with the coordination of your body. All the little things that your body does that you don't even think about is being controlled and directed by your head. My head right now is not only telling me what to say, the words coming out of my mouth, but it's also telling my arms and my hands to move a certain way. It's telling my feet to do certain things and to take me certain places. It's telling all the functions of my body to do the things that they need to do. Things I don't even know is going on because my head is controlling it and directing it all. And it's for all for the good of my body. For instance, part of the coordination of my head with my body is telling me not to go any further than right here, because otherwise I'm going to stumble and fall. Some of you may have better coordination than others. Some of you may be, to use the technical term, a klutz or a spaz. Anybody guilty of that? Anybody feel like their body is just completely uncoordinated, that they can't seem to do things properly? Don't look at somebody else, Karen. Think of an athlete. And I think that the athletes that really bring this home for me is a basketball athlete. It was Friday night, I think it was, our boys had their first basketball game of the season. Got slaughtered. Totally destroyed by players that were so much better than our players and who had a whole lot more coordination. And when you think about what is required of a basketball player to where they move with such grace on that court, they're dribbling the ball in all kinds of directions and behind them and through their legs, and you've got this crowd of people around, and they're weaving their way in through, going to the baseline, getting ready to do a layup, all these different moves, and it's just so fluid. And nobody did it better than Michael Jordan, in my opinion, but you see the way they move on that court, all the coordination that it takes, and most of it they're not even thinking about, because their mind is directing it as it's trained them so well. Jesus, as the head of the church, directs the church in the way that is best for the church, in the direction it needs to go to accomplish what he wants to have accomplished. And when we follow the direction and the control, the authority of the head, it's amazing how wonderful and smoothly everything goes. And when we do not follow, when we decide we're not going to listen to the head, and when we want to go our own direction, that's when chaos ensues. That's when things start to break apart, fall apart. See, Christ, as the creator of the church, as the origin, as the one that gives it its life, is also the one that has the right to control it, to direct it. He is the authority of that church. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5 again, and in verse 24, verse 23, it says that he's the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Verse 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so the woman is to be subject to the wife is to be subject to the husband. But notice that the church is subject to Christ. That means Christ has the authority over the church. The church is the body of Christ, and it can be a phenomenal sight or it can be a disaster area. It all depends upon whether or not the body is listening to what the head is telling it to do. So he is the creator of the church. He is the authority of the church. And I want to step outside of Colossians for just a moment for this third point, and that is that Christ is the goal of the church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of the passages where Paul calls Christ the head, using this metaphor of the body and head again. Read with me this extremely long run-on sentence by Paul from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, going through verse 16. Speaking of Christ, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now notice this, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness or of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Twice in this passage, he says the goal of the church is to grow into Christ. That is the standard, that's the measure, and that's what we're reaching for, is that we are to be like Christ. That the body working together is like the head. That we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Jesus created his church. Then he gave her his authority to direct her and deliver her. Why? So that his church would grow into his likeness. And that's the ultimate purpose of his body, and listening to his voice and being delivered by his power, so that we might grow in every way and be more like Christ, the head of the body. There is a story, I don't know if it's urban legend or not. We no longer live in San Antonio, and so it's going to be a while before I can find this out for truth, for certain. I did research on the internet trying to determine whether or not this is urban legend. But it's a good story nonetheless, so I'm going to go ahead and tell it, but with a caveat that it may just be simply a illustration. I don't know the truth behind it. At the Alamo, there's supposedly a painting that is supposed to represent one of the defenders of the Alamo. And the problem is that there is no living, or that there is no portrait, no known portrait of this individual. And so they used a painting of his nephew, who was said to have an extreme likeness to his uncle. And they did that. They hung that there in the Alamo so that people can look at the nephew and say, or and be able to see that this is what he would have looked like, or something very close to that. One of these famous defenders of the Alamo. We are image bearers, brethren. We are meant to look like God, to look like Christ. Well, he says here in Ephesians 4 that we are to grow up into all things, into Him, the head. So that when people are looking at us, when people are looking at the church, what they see is Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And that's accomplished by many things, one of which that you'll see there in Ephesians 4 and in verse 16, and that is that every part is doing its share. When you have the body that they're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, it's when those two parts come together, that joint where they are joined together, each part bringing its thing to it to the other, and you have these pieces working together, doing its share, then that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Of course, an implication of that is that we all better be doing our share. That we're all important to the body. And the body is only complete and whole and perfect and doing what it's designed to do if we're all doing our share. Those who have had strokes understand what it's like to have a body part not do what it was designed to do. Maybe it's an arm or a leg that is not working properly. Maybe it doesn't work at all. And when that body part is not doing its share, it brings down the health of the body. We all need to make sure that we are not atrophied, that we are, in fact, doing what we can to build up the body and grow the body into our head. That is our goal, both as a church, corporately, and individually. Let's make one application as we bring this to a close. Let's make this application individually. It's very easy, very simple question. Very hard to follow through on, though, and that is Christ head of your life? Oh, we may say we're part of a church that recognizes Jesus is our head. We're not going to listen to the whims of man and to the be part of this religious confusion that's out there. And we're going to only follow what Jesus says and what the apostles taught. We recognize that He is our authority, and what we say and do here as a church at North Gardendale, well, that may be true, but what about in our individual lives? Is He head of your life? He is the giver of your life. He is the creator of your life. He is the one that sustains your life. And He has the authority in your life. He has the inherent authority over your life. Are you allowing Him to direct your life? Are you listening to your head and following Him and His direction? In order to be a part of His body, we are told that we must repent of our sins and no longer walk our own way, but submit ourselves to Christ, to die to our former life, to die to sin, and to put ourselves in Christ through baptism, to reenact what He did on our behalf. We are to die and be buried in water. And when we raise ourselves, or when we are raised up out of that water, we are raised up as a brand new creature with our sins forgiven, and our commitment is to follow the head. Are you doing that this morning? If there is some way in which you realize you've been rebelling against the head, you're not listening to the head, and that you've been following your own way, and you need to repent this morning. It may be of a private nature while we're singing the song we're about to sing. It may be that you want to come forward and confess those sins and request the prayers of the congregation. It may be that you want to be a part of that body of Christ so that you can have forgiveness of your sins and lay hold on that eternal life that He is the creator of, that He is the originator of. He is the firstborn from the dead, and we can follow in His footsteps, but only if you are in the body of Christ. If you need to put on Christ this morning in baptism, or if you need to ask the prayers of the saints, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.